overview, if you will, of the book of Revelation. I want to give you kind of a bird's eye view. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to have some video, some teaching, some just different things. And then we're going to interject. So it's going to kind of be a hybrid study. But tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to start with some background information about the book of Revelation and the author of the book of Revelation. It was written by the Apostle John, who had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for refusing to surrender to the rule of Rome. Right? And he had held on to Jesus. And here's one thing I just sat in today, just a little bit. Like, he held on to Jesus at all costs. No matter how hard it was, no matter how difficult it was, he held on to Jesus. Jesus was his Lord, not Caesar. Jesus was his Lord, not Nero. But ultimately, it brought him suffering. Now, we're like, yeah, stand for Jesus. Suffering, I'm out. Right? But it brought suffering, and he was persecuted. While he was exiled, God gives John this vision or revelation of the future, and God allowed John to see a realm that we don't see with our human natural eyes, right? John looks behind the veil, and there's a spiritual war that's happening, and he sees scenes of what's happening behind, that God and Satan are at war with one another. And the book of Revelation is both a description of Satan's attacks, but it's also a description of the promise of God for all of us, right? At this point, and I just need us to think about this for a moment. At this point, the first century Christians have been suffering intense persecution. And I don't know that we can, you know, we get mad and unfriend somebody on Facebook because they get mad at us. We're talking about intense persecution, right? We're talking about I got bullied because I'm a Christian. No, we're talking about intense persecution, right? And I don't know that we can really understand all that they went through, but for them and us, what we're going to see as we look at the book of Revelation is, in spite of persecution and in spite of ridicule and in spite of how hard it may seem in life, the bottom line of the book of Revelation is this. Y'all ready? Y'all like, wow, let's go with it. God wins. Come on, somebody. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight, right? The book of Revelation, sometimes I know, is intimidating because there's all these different ways to interpret the book of Revelation, right? Godly men and women have studied hours and hours looking into the prophecies of the book, and all of them are convinced from a scriptural standpoint, man, I'm right. But the book of Revelation only gives us a glimpse of end time events, right? Read it. It gives you bits and pieces, and we don't have the whole picture. So how many would agree with me if you read the book of Revelation that there's going to be some mystery? There's going to be some things we don't all understand. All of your questions are not going to be answered no matter how much you study. Right? They're just not going to be answered. I believe, and here's what I'm going to say tonight. I believe it's by God's design. Right? Because it creates both curiosity and anticipation for what's coming. Like, not a negative anticipation, but a positive, right? So try as hard as you want to be certain of every detail in the book of Revelation. Listen, people spend hours and hours arguing over opinions, right? You got the post-trib and the mid-trib and like, we just got to go through it all. Like, the whole deal, like, everybody's got their take on things. And I'm just going to tell you this over these next weeks. Listen, I'm not going to argue over opinion. Amen. Right? I'm not going to argue over interpretation. If I'm going to fight with you, I'm going to fight with you on something that's going to determine your eternal salvation. Right? We might disagree on how to interpret the book of Revelation, but here's what I know. If Jesus is Lord of your life, we both go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, he's going to straighten us all out. Come on, somebody. Right? So I'm just not going to get caught up in all of the things. If it says it plain in Scripture, it's plain in Scripture. But John just gets a glimpse behind the veil. He only gets a snippet. Right? So when we get to heaven, we're all going to find out who's wrong and who's right. Right? Unless you're the guy who wrote 86 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1986. We already know he was wrong. Right? Calls away. Right? But here's what we can be sure of, right? That the Bible says that nobody knows when this is all going to happen. Right? Nobody knows exactly when all these events are going to take place. So the point of studying the book of Revelation is to remind us not of how it's all necessary or when it's going to all happen, but the fact that it's going to happen. Come on, somebody. That's the bottom line. And so if it's going to happen, then what do we need to learn from this, the book of Revelation? Hey, we better be ready. We better live ready. We better stop talking about I should do and start doing. Come on, somebody. Like, I should be in church more. I should be in the Word more. And I should be praying more. Like, it's a real good time to do all the things you've been planning on for God. Like, it's not a time like, well, we should send some missionaries to an island and build more churches and reach more lost people. Like, you know when that time is? Right now, right? Like, oh, I should talk to my brother or my sister or my mama or my daddy about knowing Jesus. You know what the time is? Right now. There should be an urgency. And can I just tell you, this is not my own notes, but can I just tell you, there's not, unfortunately, in the church today, as a Big C church, there's not an urgency, there's an apathy. And so as we study the book of Revelation, it's going to be encouraging tonight, but I just want to challenge you with that, right? Whatever you're planning on, I know I should do better. Then it's a real good time to do better, y'all. Right? If you ever want to know why I get all hyped up and what's the deal, it's because, listen, the time is short. And here's what I know. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's closer than it was yesterday. Right? So I don't really care. Like, we may have another 50 years. We may. But again, I tell you this all the time. You know, is it the last days? Well, it's starting to become your last days. Right? Because how many know you could die before the rapture? Come on, somebody. So, right? I'm moving on. That wasn't the good news. But John's encouraging the Christians in the first century who were part of the persecuted church. Here's the deal. The Roman church or the Roman government at the time had one goal, and that was to destroy the church. So the people, and I want you to think about this, the people reading the book of Revelation or hearing it for the very first time were living under the persecution of Nero. I don't know what you know about Nero, but here's the deal. Nero had family members dipped in oil, like boil in oil. So when I say we don't really know what persecution is, I'm having a hard day on a flat. Were you boiled in oil? Because you said I'm staying with Jesus. Come on. I'm not telling you I don't have compassion for your flat. I'm just simply saying when we think persecution, we think somebody said something. But when we look at Scripture, persecution's a whole bit. Right? Did you know that Nero he would baptize you in oil and he either boil you or, real deal, right? People are so evil these days. Here's what Nero did. He baptized you in oil, set you to a fire, and you were the lamppost for them walking down the street. Come on, someone. I just need us to understand. How many know when we're fixing to get into the promises of what heaven's going to be like, how many know they're really, really happy to hear this word? Right? It's not like, it's Wednesday night, I got to be at church. No. They're real happy to sit and like, listen, I'm in intense persecution. Like, they're driving stakes through people's heart. Right? Their friends have been beheaded. They've been put in coliseums and animals have literally, like, for entertainment purposes only. Hey, let's put Perry in and see if he can outrun the lion. Let's not feed the lion for 3 days and see how hungry he is. When I talk about persecution, again, we run over that word, and I just want you to understand, again, when you're looking at Revelation, you're like, dude, this is real good news. This is a real good letter. Right. When you understand what they were walking through. They've been burned alive, constantly living under death threats, and now John is exiled because of his faith. So there's this sense at this time of a real defeat and a hopelessness in the first century with the first century Christians, right? In their mind, John's gone. He's the last living apostle and he's been exiled and he's going to die in exile, they think, right? They're being persecuted mercilessly and it seems like, listen to me, it seems like Satan has dominion. It seems like the dragon of the book is winning. it seems like the beast of the book has risen from the abyss and he's going to win and he's going to prevail. It looks like the church, right, is going to perish, right? But the message in the book of Revelation that John gives is things aren't always appear as they appear. Like we look at it like, man, this is so, no. What you think you see is not all there is. Because we tend to look only in the natural and we serve a God of a supernatural. Like you may not be in control, but God's still in control. Come on, is that not good news tonight? I said, you may not be in control, but God's in control. If you know anything about John, you remember a few decades before being exiled, he had a very dark Friday. Remember? His Savior is brutally crucified and killed on a cross. And just like the first century church, these believers, John's writing to believers who thought, man, the church is over. John's gone. We're being persecuted. It's out. They felt like it was all over, but things were not the way they appeared to be. Friday was dark, right? But Sunday's coming, everybody. Right? That's true then, and it's true now, right? It's not the end of the story. We get in a place and we're like, well, this is, again, my statement that I hate. It is what it is. No. No, it is what God says it is. You see what you feel and what you see right now, but God says there's a bigger story playing out. And I win. So Jesus gives us a plan to face what seems like defeat. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, it says this. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that means? That means I'm the start and I'm the finish. Right? As you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to see that Jesus conquers death. That Jesus is going to conquer the dragon. That Jesus is going to conquer the beast. He conquers the legions of false prophets. He conquers all who promote evil. So for the Christian, the book of Revelation does not need to be a book of confusion. It ought to be a book of hope. Right? It doesn't cause fear. It brings relief. Right? Because it reveals for us as Christians, if you're on God's side, you're going to win. God wins, everybody, right? The big picture, the grand scheme of things. Listen, God settles the score. That's the promise of the entire book. And I just think, can you imagine if you were living in extreme persecution, again, hearing these words of the last living apostle who's come back from exile, can you imagine how encouraged they must be? Like, they're being... Grandma's being burned at the stake for standing up for Jesus. And John comes up, but it's not over. I got some things to tell you, right? And can I just drop this before we get into the points tonight? Listen, living with hope makes a difference in your life. Right? Hope in Jesus, hope in the next thing that you're going to, right? Can I just tell you why people... I probably shouldn't say this. I'm going to say it anyway. You know why people have to go on vacations all the time? Sometimes, not all people, right? I think we ought to have a vacation, right? I recommend them, right? But here's what I can tell you, though. Sometimes people have to have a new car and a vacation because that's the only hope they have. That's the only thing that's ever changing. They don't have the hope of Jesus, and they're trying to fill it. That next hope, well, when I get that job, and when I get that house, when I get granite, like all that stuff. Because, listen, I'm just like, you need to have hope. But can I just tell you, have hope in the one that's worthy. Amen? Like, have your hope in Jesus. So we have hope. And then John says this in Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 1, 12 through 16. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone who, like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his sight In his right hand was held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. Now, these lampstands are, and you guys know this, are they represent the seven churches, right, that have been established in Asia Minor. And Jesus is in the middle of the churches. I would just like to pause right there, because if you know some the churches, Jesus had some rebuke on the churches, and they didn't know all things. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. Jesus doesn't evacuate when the church isn't what he... Come on, somebody. Like, he's right in the middle of it. That's good news, right? Aren't you glad he isn't like, well, you don't get it. You're not the church I'm coming. He still loves us, everybody, right? What an awesome description of God. It's no longer a picture of a suffering Savior. It's a picture of the conquering King. The book of Revelation from the beginning is going to come at you, though, with all kinds of numbers and symbols and sounds and images and pictures. Right? You read through the book of Revelation before? You're going to find there's a halo that encircles the throne, and there's lightning and thunder, and there's seven sealed scroll and a harp and a bowl of incense and a quartet of horses and sun that becomes dark and a moon but that becomes blood red, right? And then all of a sudden there's a new Jerusalem and a holy city, right? And the tree of life and the crystal sea, and John just keeps giving all of these pictures for us, right? Because he just gets a glimpse, right? And before we go on too much more, did you know that the book of Revelation is the only book that says you're blessed if you read it out loud? Don't forget the out loud. We're like, oh, I read it. No, I sat in my office today for a little while, and I just read a few chapters out loud. Well, there ain't nobody here? Nope. I just read it out loud, because I don't know about you. As a matter of fact, tonight I should probably just have you read the scripture, because that, like, hey, you be blessed, everybody, right? Maybe we should do that this Sunday instead of doing a new series. We just like, hey, we're going to just take, and everybody's going to read out loud. That way all of us can, for one time, leave church blessed. Come on, somebody, right? Revelation 1:3 says this: blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So while it may be difficult to interpret, the book itself is a blessing in reading, and God wanted to make sure that we at least have some idea of what's coming, right? So he allowed the Apostle John to get a peek behind the veil into the life of the spirit realm, and see into the last days what it was going to be like. And he even gets to look at heaven, everybody. Right? But again, it was a quick overview. It was not like he got to sit there, right? I like to say it like this. It was just, he got to see just enough to blow his mind. Right? Just enough to blow his mind. Just enough so he could write down just a few details to give us an example, to give us some hope of what's coming in glory, everybody. I think John's language is tapped out. Did you notice when I just read just a moment ago the number of times he used the word like? Because he just couldn't describe what he was seeing. He was having to compare it with things that he saw. He's like, his hair was like wool. Like, I've seen wool, but I don't, like, it's bigger than what I could even describe. Right? He said it was like a sword. It was like a flame of fire. The human language didn't have... Our human language doesn't have the capacity to describe what John was seeing, right? So here's the good news tonight. So that's what that means. When you're down and depressed and frazzled and frustrated, hey, just remember, Christ is coming. Heaven is real, and we win, right? Right? Can I just remind you tonight, church, that, listen, this all ends in God's favor. Not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not the independents, not the I'm in charge. Like, he's still in charge. Like, it all ends and he wins. Right? So whatever your present perspective is, the eternal perspective says Jesus is king. Right? Revelation 21, verse number 1 says this: then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Let me just continue. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will and be their God. So here's what I want you to know. From Genesis, God wanted fellowship. And what we see in Revelation is everything that he wanted in Eden is fulfilled here. Right? Revelation 21, 4 through 5, he says this. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's going to be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So if these words are trustworthy and true, that's my introduction, y'all. Ready? So I ain't got to any points yet. It's just good. And I just think we want to come up like and study all these things, and we're gonna get into some of that. But I'm just here to tell you, listen, there's some good news just to if we understand what God's trying to do here, right? So here's the first thing I want you to take away tonight, and that is this. Listen, every one of us are gonna stand before God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed that a man once to die and then the judgment. Can I just let you know? Right, I heard a deal the other day. I loved it. As a quote, as a pastor, it's a pastor quote, right? But this pastor was quoting. He said, "Hey, don't blame the pastor. Bring your own fire. Come on, somebody, right? Oh, we ain't have, it's just dead. No. I'm on fire. I'm in revival. Like you knew what you do, you. But what? Because listen, we got to give an account for ourselves." There's coming a day we're going to give an account to ourselves, and we stand before God. And for an unbeliever, judgment is going to be a painful reminder of a time that they chose to live their life and not surrender to God, the only one who can give you life in the first place. But for the Christian, it's going to be a different experience, right? Because we made a choice to serve God and give him our life. And because of that, he'll plead your case. Come on, somebody. He'll go before you on judgment. How many want Jesus with you on judgment day? Like, right? He'll be your defense. And the apostle John, he's given a glimpse into heaven. And when he enters heaven, the first thing he sees, I picked this up today. And I'm like, man, that's good. Because, yo, I have people, good-hearted people, and they'll come to you like, man, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to just go give Jesus a bear hug. And I know what they're saying, right? But biblically, that's not what happens. Right? You know the first thing that John saw when he gets to heaven? We're like, oh, streets of gold. Pearly gates. I told somebody today, I don't even know if I like pearly gates enough to have pearly gates. I like, right? He saw the throne. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good? Like, oh, I'm not going to go look at all the stuff around, and man, we got streets of gold. That's all. No. The first thing he sees is the throne. Revelation 4, 1 through 2 says this, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. John's eyes in that moment was not drawn to the beauty of heaven. His focus was on the throne because that's where God was. That's where the presence of God was. That's, hey, oh, he's ruling everything, right? Oh, he reigns. He's in charge, right? Then verse number 21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city of gold as pure as transparent glass. Again, I think John is just a loss for words because of it, just the limitations of our human speech. He begins to describe gates of pearl and streets of transparent gold and a crystal river and throwing through the city and all of these things. And I just don't think we have the ability, right? I know we would like to think, right? Can I just pause here? Again, not my notes. But can I just remind you today that have the prettiest house on the biggest lake or golf course or whatever you want to on this planet. Can I just remind us today, set up all your stuff and do all the things you want to do in this world, and this still ain't heaven, everybody. I'm concerned sometimes that we think, well, when I get this and when I have this, and we just, I've actually had people literally, and I'm not, but I've had people come to me, I don't want to go to heaven because I want to still be married. I'm like, and by the way, you're not going to be married in heaven. So some of you just hold on, y'all. Right? Right? We're not going to be given in marriage. Mal Perry, y'all. Right? He's going to edit that part out. Right? Right? Just so you know, because some people are confused about that, right? The Bible says we're not going to be given in marriage. Like, we're not going to be married in heaven. And you're not going to care. Because right? Heaven's... John only sees from a distance. He doesn't give an up-close deal. And he sees enough for us to long for heaven. He writes enough for us to long for heaven. The description of heaven is what makes you want to go, right? So if you know, let me just give you a little bit more. There's going to be no more crying, he says. No more pain. There will be no more arguments or anger or depression or anxiety or tumors or treatments or blind eyes or deaf ears or dementia. Come on. Like, it's better, everybody. It's better. And there's no more doctors and no more I got an ache here and I got a pain here and I'm just here just trying to make it through the day. Like, it's going to be better than anything we have here. No more tragedies. No more hurricanes. Come on, somebody. Somebody going to be mad. We don't got hurricane parties in heaven? No. I am not having a heart attack. I need somebody to fix my watch. I wore the wrong watch. Tell them I'm okay. I'm just excited about heaven, everybody. My watch got to... When we get to heaven, y'all, we see his face. All the trials that you have right now that you think, there's just no way I could. It's going to pale in comparison of how good God is and how great heaven is. Right? Listen, let me say this. There's a lot of things today that compete with for our attention and our allegiance. Can I just say this to you? Don't miss heaven for anything in this world. I said, do not miss heaven for anything in this world. Here's the second thing I want to just remind you of, and that is that God will keep his word. And we know you can count on God, right? All of his promises about heaven will come to pass. And here's some things, right? God promises that we're going to be ourselves, right? We're going to have a glorified body. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you. Like, I'm only 58, but I'm old enough. I'm not old enough to have all the aches that everybody has, but I'm old enough to ache, y'all. Come on, somebody. Right? And the older I get, the more I'm glad that we're going to have a glorified body, right? Like, some of you are like, well, you don't even know how it gets a lot worse. Okay, I may not, but here's what I know. I'm excited to get a glorified body. Anybody else? Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says, but our citizenship... this is good right here. It is where? I live in Gina, Louisiana. No, my citizenship is heaven. Gina, I'm just passing through, y'all. Like, I got a place that I stay, right? I used to get mad when people were like, yo, where you live? Well, I stay over here. No, that's where I stay. I stay on 1315 Robert Street. But my citizenship, where I belong, is in heaven, everybody. And listen, you'll be a whole lot happier when you recognize where your real citizenship is and quit just trying to build your citizenship here. Because this is temporary and where we're going is eternal, right? He says, when we eagerly await, everybody say eagerly, await for the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power that enables him to bring everything under his control. What did he say? Everything under his control. He will transform our lowly body so that we'll be like his glorious body. We're going to be changed, everybody. And we'll give you a story. I just found this story, so don't judge me and don't throw anything. I heard a story about this country farmer who went to the city for the first time, and he took his wife and his son with him, and they pulled into the city. They'd never seen anything so big. They saw this massive skyscraper, and the farmer says, hey, son, let's go in. Let's get out. Let's go get us one of them fancy big city newspapers. Well, they'd never been in a big city, so they didn't know how to park, so they just kind of parked up on the curve, go into the skyscraper, and all of a sudden they see these doors open. And this 94-year-old woman coming in hobbling on a cane, just coming in hobbling. She gets on the elevator. The door shuts behind her. A few minutes later, a few moments later, this 24-year-old brunette comes walking out the elevator. The farmer says, "Hey, son, go get your mama." That's just funny. Just I should have ran that by Michelle tonight before I said it. I'm just simply saying, listen, our transformation is coming. That was funny right there. Our transformation is coming. It's going to be quicker than an elevator. Right. He says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everybody, right? It's instant transformation, right? When we get to heaven, our physical transformation is going to look a lot like the resurrected body of Jesus, right? Now, there's going to be a slight change, right? Because those, right? Remember when they saw Jesus after he was resurrected? They're like, had to have a double take, but they knew it was him. That's about as close as I can say. I don't know if you're going to be like, man, back when I was 21, he's going to keep you in your prime. I don't know. I just know the closest we can get is like they knew Jesus, but there was a slight difference, right? There was difference. Right? Our bodies are going to be changed. Right? We often see injustice and brokenness in the world. We see people suffering with cancer and confined to wheelchairs and struggling with cerebral palsy and all the things. And we wonder, why doesn't God do something? I don't know. I'm not God. I can't speak for him. But here's what I can tell you. When we get to heaven, all of us are ultimately going to be healed. Amen? Right? Right? He doesn't heal. Oh, no. He heals. I said, he's still the healer. Well, he didn't do it like I want. Like, he didn't say I'm going to do it. But we win, everybody. Listen, can I say this to you? There's not a sickness or disease that heaven won't cure. Right? The Bible says there's going to be no sickness there. Revelation 24 or 21 verse number 4 says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. He's not going to delegate it to the angels. He's not going to pass it off to a patriarch. Jesus is going to raise his nail-scarred hands and he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. Right? Heaven's going to be an amazing place for those who put their trust in him. Here's the deal. It would be selfish for us if we experienced heaven and we didn't try to take somebody with us. Yeah. Right? God's going to keep every word of his promise. And can I just remind you of this? And I know I've heard it since I was a kid, right? Well, I heard it since I was 12 years old because we were Christers. We only went to church Christmas and Easter until I was 12, right? But I remember growing up and 12 years old, and I remember every Sunday, right? Jesus is coming back, right? And listen, my preacher preached like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I remember, I've told some of you haven't heard this story, but I remember I was 12 years old, just got saved, and we were supposed to go canoeing at the Okotoma Creek the next weekend. And I remember praying out loud, "Lord, please don't come until I get to go on a canoe trip." I did. I was like, right? Because, I mean, my pastor's like, Jesus is coming. You better be ready, right? I remember one time it was Easter Sunday, and I was a junior firefighter when I was growing up, and when I was in high school, and we had the voice pagers. Anybody know? Remember the voice pagers? Some of y'all young people are like, what's a pager? Look at it, Google it, okay, right? But I was sitting on the back. I'd been saved, and then I'm kind of, you get saved, and you're like, oh, I'm cool. I'm just sitting back. I'm just chillaxed. I'm just kind of apathetic. I'm sitting there, right? I'm sitting in the back pew on the back. Well, the church was full, so I was on the back metal chairs leaning up against the wall, right, like a jerk, honestly. And then all of a sudden, I'm like just in my own world, wasn't listening to the preacher, because, I got all over. And all of a sudden, my pager goes off. I forgot to put it on silent. You want to know somebody just got saved at Easter morning? Come on, I didn't get saved, but I did rededicate a little bit. Come on, somebody. All right? Because he's coming back. And I know we've heard it all of our life. We're like, well, he ain't come back yet. I promise you. The trumpet's going to sound. Amen. He's coming back. I don't know when. I don't know, right? But I know he's coming. So if that's true, here's number three. We need to be ready, right? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells a story of after story of trying to help people understand their eternal destination, that there's a heaven. Okay, I'm just going to put this out there, okay? There's a heaven and a hell, and there is not a fence. There's not an in-between. And it scares me to death because, I'm just kind of riding the fence. There is no fence. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Right? So all these people are like, they're not where they need to be. Then they've made their decision. And I know that may sound harsh. And I'm not trying to be harsh. But can I just tell you, Jesus over and over through Scripture is like, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, y'all. And we don't talk about that in church because we're afraid the tithe people are going to leave. I'm just going to tell you, God's my provider. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and I don't want you to go to hell. Right? And so we just got to know that, right? Because Jesus tells us. There's no in-between. And I get so tired. Like, No. We're either in or we're out. Revelation 21, 7 and 8 says this, those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now again, I didn't say liars go to hell, but I'm going to tell you, liars go to hell because God says liars go to hell. Come on, somebody, right? Like sexual, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I love Jesus, but I'm sleeping with people that's not my wife. Now, I'm sorry, right? And I know you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trouble, but I just need us to get an urgency and see what Jesus said in His Word, right? Not because, this is how culture does it, right? We don't do that. We just play the field. We just do whatever we want to do. And we it's not a big lie. It's just, I don't know. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. My job is just to be the messenger, right? I'm continually baffled with people who are willing to roll their dice on where they're going to spend eternity, right? It blows my mind. And so many people have chosen through their apathy or their defiance to rebel against the plan of God for their life. I know we don't like to say that, but some people just don't care what God says. And some people are just, I'm going to do what I want to do, and ain't nobody telling me what to do. And I'm just telling you, those two attitudes are dangerous. Yeah. Right? My prayer for those people is, God, open their eyes. I don't want them to go to heaven or hell, right? I want them to go to heaven. Right? I'm like, God, I'm not like, they deserve hell. No, right? Yeah, so do we. Right? I deserve hell. Like, don't give me, God, don't give me what I deserve. Please don't give me what I deserve. On my best day, when I behaved, I'm a paid professional Christian. Still, don't give me what I deserve. Right? Let's pray for people. For those of us who've trusted Jesus, we have the responsibility to tell other people about Him. We talk about the second coming, and a fourth of the planet has never heard about His first coming. And not just on the other side of the planet, not just in Kenya, but the people who live down the street from us and the people we work with and the people, they don't know the story. John chapter 14, verse number 28 says, "You heard me say, I'm going away, I'm coming back to you." They need to hear. They need to know, right? Heaven is a prepared place. Ready? For prepared people. Come on, somebody. You do remember that we're the bride of Christ. Right? Anybody ever seen an ugly bride? Don't answer that question. But right, they spend all day preparing themselves. They get their nails done. They get we got lazy now. We used to call it manicure and pedicure. Now it's just a mani-pedi. Because we're tired. So tired we can't even get it out. Right? They get all the stuff done. They pay way too much money for a dress they're gonna, right? Like they get all like right? They spend all this time. Can I just tell you, as Christians, we ought to be preparing ourselves. Yes, there's a prepared mansion for us, but it's for prepared people. So the question is, are we prepared? Right? Because one day you're either gonna die or Christ is going to return. But either way, you're going to stand before God and give an account for what He's entrusted in this life to you. And the Bible says this Right? The Bible says that every knee will bow. You know what that means? That means the skeptic, your unbelieving neighbor, the proud politician that I'm in control and I make the decision, the arrogant celebrity, every knee will bow. Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. And I just need us to hear this. In that instant, everything's going to change. At the sound of the trumpet, the Son of God's going to come riding on a cloud back, and you can count on that reality. And atheists is going to believe, and agnostics are going to believe, and they're going to be convinced, and that person that's got a hard heart is going to be softened. But you know what? Huh? You know what? It's going to be too late. They'll believe, but it'll be too late. And I just don't want that to happen to us, right? The book of James says, you believe there's one God. That's good. Even the demons believe and shudder, right? The number of people today, like, I believe in God. But can I just say something to you? God demands more than your belief. He demands our obedience. God demands more than our belief. He demands our surrender. Right? Sometimes I know y'all get frustrated because you're like, Pastor Jeff, you just get so worked up and you get like, I can't help but to be passionate because here's the deal. Like, listen, like, we got to be surrendered because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we're so comfortable with this life that we live. We think, man, I'm living the dream right now. Like, no, this is not the dream. John gave a vision of that's where we're going, everybody. Our citizenship is not here. We're just passing through. Right? He wants our surrender. And for us just to read the story and not live it out, can I just say this to you, is a waste. The Bible says we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Right? And I don't like to get into, you know, I hear people, you know, because I did. I was brought up in a kind of a legalistic kind of deal where, you know, like my pastor, when I was growing up, he had a white shirt and it didn't matter how hot it was, you know, white shirt, no jewelry, you know, because we don't want to draw attention or something, like all the things. And kind of, aren't you glad for a new covenant, everybody, right? Come on, somebody, right? Like, read the whole book. Come on, somebody. And I'm not saying, now, listen, I wish some people put on some clothes. Come on, somebody, right? Like, I do. I promise you. Like, right, you go to Walmart, and you're just like, God, help me, Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to lust, but look, come on, somebody. But we ought to be, we got to live different. And we got to tell people, right? And I think sometimes people are like, well, you're just trying to get people to invite church so you have a big church. No, I'm trying to invite people, get you to invite people because that's, first of all, that's what he wants you to do. He says, you go and you tell. Come on, somebody. Like, well, Pastor Jeff, you got to build the church. Oh, no. Yo, you're the church. We got to build. Like, we're in this thing together. Right? And it breaks my heart because I'm like, well, who'd you invite this week? Nobody. Well, then we're not doing the main thing that Jesus. I'm obedient to God. No, we're obedient to our living room. But are you going in the places where, right? And I'm not trying to be hard tonight. I'm just here to tell you, we're going either to heaven or hell. We're going to give an account. And we're going to give an account of how many people, right? I just want to be about inviting people. Not to my church, but into God's heaven. Y'all come on. If they come to my church, praise God. But can I just tell you, it ain't my church. I heard a pastor the other day. He's like, man, my people. I get what he's saying, right? But can I just tell you, it's not my people. It's God's people. It's not my church. It's his church. Right? All these people, like we got all this competitive stuff and oh, they got this. But like, no. We're all winning because it's his church. And he says, this is my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Like, we're winning, everybody. Right? I know the devil tries to like get you in your little zone and like, this is what's going on in my life. And if you just knew, listen, John just says, listen, I just need you to know some things. There's some promises and it's going to happen and he's coming back and we're going to give an account and we need to be sharing Jesus with people, not to build a great church, but to make God's kingdom great. Right? 7:25. Praise God. We're fixing to close, right? The book of Revelation, church, is given to us, was written for us to have some hope, to remind us, church, that we win. So, yes, we're going to talk about, you know, again, the lampstands, all that, like, that's great. But at the end of the day, the big picture is these Christians were being persecuted, and John, God gives John this incredible opportunity to see behind the veil, to see what was happening in the spiritual. And he sees just enough to make us, anybody want to go to heaven? Come on, somebody. I almost said, want to go to heaven tonight. And we're just like, I want to go to heaven, not tonight. Right? Right? Like, yeah. Susan's like, I'm going camping. I'm like, all right. Just, that help anybody? I know this is different. I know, you know, you may have come in, we're like, well, we're going to get into it, and we will, right? But I just needed to get the big picture, because I don't want us to get so caught up in all the little things that we're just guessing, right? I have people all the time like, what do you think about this? I'm like, let's just read the Bible. What does it say, right? And then there's some things that's going to be plain, and there's some things we're just like, you know, I don't really know. It's a guess, right? But whatever it is, I don't know what all it's going to be. I don't know about all the stuff. But all I know is I'm going to give an account to God. And I'll, at the end of the day, after the apocalyptic dust settles, I want to be with Jesus, everybody. I want to be on his side. Amen?